And we move from that directly into our Lord's Prayer for us this morning. So join me in John chapter 17 as we begin to make our way through the next six verses. Beginning in verse 13, Jesus has finished the first portion of his prayer. He begins the second this way. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Father, help me to preach such a rich and glorious passage. Aware of my inadequacies, Father, I confess that once again, wholly dependent upon your Spirit to preach better than I could ever preach. To be able to pin this sermon to our hearts in ways that no man could do. Holy Spirit, you come and do for us this morning. I pray and I plead with you so that your people are equipped and prepared, and that the prayers of our Savior would be answered by your work in us this morning through your word, which is truth. Do it all for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled the message this morning, A Prayer for Aliens. That's us. All of us in a hostile land. That's the world in which we live. And I begin this morning by asking you several questions. The first is, and this is not such a far-fetched question because of the time in which we live, because we see it all around us, but I ask you this question: does the thought of war alarm you? Does the thought of war alarm you? Does the thought of being surrounded by your enemies who are absolutely bent on your destruction, does that terrify you? Does the presence of conflict and the threat of conflict even, does that rob you of your joy? If you answered yes to any of those questions, you need to listen to Jesus pray this morning. As Jesus moves deeper into his prayer, and as verse 13 comes upon us with this new section of prayer, we find that he has signaled this progression in a defined purpose statement. Notice what he says in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they, meaning his disciples, even us today, may have my joy made full in themselves. Now, while the entirety of Jesus' prayer, that is all of John 17, was meant to be heard and thus preserved even for us today, even though we did not hear it audibly offered, it was given that we too would hear by its very preservation in God's word. While the entirety of that prayer was meant to be overheard by his disciples, Jesus intentionally focuses us on hearing it in verse 13. A redoubling of prayer effort, if you will, a sharpening of its focus. Jesus didn't stop praying and say, okay, in verse 13, Father, now I'm coming back to you. Jesus is in the midst of prayer, but he doubles down and redoubles that we might hear. And he says, but I now come to you. A renewed effort. There is a specific emphasis in Jesus' opening words there. Jesus is going to make requests known to his Father so that we would hear them in a unique and redoubled way so that we benefit from them. You see, Jesus prays for us, and that does that not mean the world to us? But brothers and sisters, it's not just that he prayed for us, it's how he prays for us. So that we would hear him pray for us. So that we would be assured of his care for us. But now, Father, I come to you. And this is not the first time Jesus has prayed like this. If you go back to John 11, 41, Jesus says this. So they remove the stone. Then Jesus raises his eyes and says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it. Jesus just happens to drop this little morsel into our lap to make sure that we hear his prayer for us. What a Savior. What a Savior. And I think on a human level, you understand this. Because we say this to each other, and it's not wrong to say this, and we should say this. But we will often tell one another, I'm going to pray for you. Or, I am praying for you. But we've also had those rare moments when somebody says, hey, come here. And they put their arm around you and they start praying for you right then. And it has an impact. It's as if that's what Jesus is doing here. I'm not just going to tell them I'm praying. I'm not just going to write down the prayer that I pray. I want them to hear this right now in real time. Father, I come to you so that they will hear me praying for them. Because I love them so. Because I desire that my joy, not their joy. How weak is that? How quickly does our joy fade? No, my joy would be made complete in them. This is such a prayer. And this is such a section of such a prayer. Wow. The glories of our Savior and his care for us. So Jesus sets the background for everything that is going to follow here in verse 13. He says, I speak it while I am still in the world. That is, while I am still here. And in saying these things, we find that Jesus is not only praying for us in the present, he is reminding us of the past so that we have a foundation. And that foundation is keeping things centered on his Father. He wants us to remain centered on the Father. He wants us to remain focused on his Father just as he has been. If you go all the way back to chapter 13, really it's the entirety of Jesus' ministry. But as the farewell discourse, as Jesus' final words to his disciples opens in chapter 13, Jesus has been preparing us for him to leave. And it's quite a heavy section. Knowing what lies ahead. Jesus wants us in that preparation as he is here to remain centered on the Father even while he is in the world. Listen, I'm leaving, But you've got to keep your eyes here. You've got to keep your eyes up. I'm not always going to be here, but I'm going to pray so that you understand your priorities when I leave, and that is to remain focused on your Father, even as I am now in praying for you. Jesus makes these requests so that he can leave, so that they are prepared when he leaves. And I want you to notice the requests that he makes. The first one that he makes is in verse 13, and I've mentioned it already, but he makes a request for their joy. For their joy to be made full, because it is his joy. And this is not the first such purpose statement that Jesus has ever offered in relation to joy. In fact, if we go back to John 15, verse 11, Jesus says this: "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy," again, "my joy may be in you, and that your joy as a result would be made full." So Jesus is in essence asking the Father for what he taught the disciples two chapters previously. "This is what I am doing for you. And Father, now I am asking that when I leave, the teaching, the very awareness of who I am and the gospel that I bring, that it would produce lasting joy in these disciples. That they are going to need enduring joy to win the battles ahead, to win the war ahead." And so Jesus needs to pray that it wouldn't just be their joy, but that it would be his joy. You know this to be true. Your emotions do not give you that sort of joy, because your emotions can change on a dime. Faster than you can blink, your emotions can change. And if joy that is based on emotions is quickly lost, a future outlook will not give you this kind of joy. The enduring joy that Jesus asked for is the joy that is rooted in him, literally in the possessive, "my joy." The joy that fills me. And so what joy filled Jesus? We need to ask the question, right? If he's going to say, "I have a joy," what is the joy? Joy has a property in Jesus' defining of the joy, his joy, that is unstoppable. Think about it. What you find real joy in is the thing that you will pursue without being deterred, right? I find meaning, I find satisfaction. Not happiness, not emotion, but the thing that I find joy in, I'm going to pursue, and you're not going to stop me. Think about yesterday as we celebrated the graduates from church, and I didn't look too close because I get choked up easy. I don't know if you guys knew that. But I didn't look too close at the moms on the front row. Okay, because that probably would not have been good for me. But you think about what moms endure. That is joy that does not always have the happy emotions that follow with it. Giving birth, it's amazing to me that these moms can immediately think, "Hey, you know, let's have another one." These moms that chose to educate their children at home, not an easy task, and they kept on. Why? Joy. An unstoppable joy that, hey, it's not going to be easy, but I'm going through it because this is my joy to do these things, to love my children. I struggle to find a better earthly analogy than a mother's love and determination being rooted in that joy. And yet even comparative to Jesus' joy, it's fallible, could even be fickle. The human condition is so wired for joy that we will literally move heaven and earth for the sake of joy, for what brings us joy. We just won't be stopped. And that's in the fallen state. I can't imagine the pre-fall state. We are so wired for that kind of joy. And such was Jesus' joy. Jesus had one supreme joy, and I wish it was mine. In the same measure, in the same way that it was Jesus' joy. And that was to please his Father in everything he did. Can you imagine that kind of joy? Because we read about the fulfillment of that joy in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Jesus, fixing his eyes upon his Father and the pleasing of his Father, became the author and the perfecter of our faith. And then we read this, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Do you want to know how powerful joy is? It took our Savior through the horrors of the cross for the joy of pleasing his Father, for the joy of saving sinners who found no joy in him, but he found joy in saving them. That's the joy Jesus had. It says that he not only endured the cross, but he despised the shame that came with it. And we tend to think of his physical state upon the cross, and that is not wrong. But it is so much more than his nakedness and his bleeding. It was the shame of all of our sin. All the sin and all the shame of all of the people of God hung upon Jesus. You know what it's like to feel the shame of your sin. Jesus took that with joy, because of joy, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It's coming at him. It doesn't matter. The joy of pleasing the Father is greater. I will endure all the shame for all of their sin. That is some kind of joy, isn't it? And now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, because his joy won. His joy pursued and persevered through the trials. The joy of Jesus, this kind of joy, must become ours as well, and he knows it. That's why he prays that his joy would be made full in us. That enduring joy that won the victory and bought for us eternal life. Jesus says, Lord, Father, I am leaving them here. And I am leaving them in the middle of a hot war. The world hates them. And it's going to come at them with everything it has. Oh, Father, fill them with my joy. The joy I have. Because he knows that's the only thing strong enough to cause his followers to endure in the place that he's leaving them. Not only that we would have it, but that we would have it in fullness, in perfection, to the point of completion. The joy that drove Jesus must drive us. It is the joy of knowing who the Father is and knowing who the Son is. You know what drives the prodigal home? The memory of his father. He didn't clean his life up and say, I'm a respectable citizen now. I believe I'll go home. He remembered his father. And all the shame that it took to go to his father, he was willing to endure. He humbles himself. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we know the Father, if we know the Savior, we will persevere in this world. It doesn't matter what they throw at us. Our shame and our guilt have already been removed. And the joy of the Savior in doing that is now ours. And we will go through. The joy that comes from knowing the Father, because the Father has spoken through the Son. And there is no place that you can go to hear the Father more clearly, more beautifully than in Jesus himself. And that's why the Father speaks as he does and says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him." Not just when he preaches, but when he prays. Listen to him. For he is praying for you. And about you. That his joy in you would be made full. In a world that Jesus is soon to leave and in which we have been left, how in the world will we find joy? In case you haven't noticed, the world's a little dark these days. But it's been dark every day since the fall. Will we find joy like David did in Psalm 16:11? In your presence is fullness of joy. In a relationship to the God of heaven through the Son is his presence, and there is fullness of joy there. But I want you to notice something as Jesus goes on. And in case you're wondering, no, we're not making it to verse 19. Just relax. But this is too nourishing to rush. It's a request for joy, but it is a request that is rooted in something. It has teeth to it. It has substance to it. And where is this request for our joy made full? Look at verse 14. Five words in the Greek, but they changed the world and they changed eternity. Jesus says, "I have given them your word." I gave them your word. No war, no invention, no meteorological event, no natural disaster, no famine, no disease that has swept the world. Nothing has changed the world like what Jesus just said. I have given them your word. That is the greatest event, that is the greatest reality in all of history, that God gave us his word. Why? Because his word changes everything. That's why the world is here. Because of the word of God. The Hebrew is so beautiful in Genesis 1. And God said, and it was. God said, light be, light was. When God speaks, loved ones, things happen. His will is executed. Glory is revealed. And Jesus says, I have given these whom I am praying for, I have given them your word. The same word that formed the worlds. The same words that will end the world. The same word that redeems sinners. God says, it is. And Jesus says, I have given them that revelation. Wasn't revelation of creation? We know that already. But it was revelation of redemption. A new creation. Christ came bringing it. The Son of God came revealing the mysteries of the divine Godhead to men. How would you know God if Christ had not come? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. Jesus shows us who the Father is. And He shows us what the Father is like. And there is not salvation outside of who God is. And so if we want to know salvation, we must know God. And there is only one way to know God, by the revealer of His words, and that is Jesus. He gave us the Word of God. And the Word of God is never without effect. Ever. The Word of God is quite literally power and life in and of itself, because it comes from Him, out of Him. The Word is life. Jesus speaks with the language of finality here. It is in the perfect I have given them. It is completed. There is nothing that they lack in this world that I am leaving them to. All of His word has been given to us. Oh, brothers and sisters, we not only give thanks for God's word to us in Christ, we can rest assured He has given us all that we need or could be given in Christ. When God's chosen people encounter God's chosen word, they respond to God's chosen outcome. When God's chosen people encounter God's chosen word in Christ, they respond to God's chosen outcome. And it's without fail. I love Isaiah 55. Verse 11 becomes more precious to me as time goes on in my own life. My word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it forth. What a promise. It is always going to achieve the effect that God determined that it would have. I think of the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me what? Do you remember? A joy and the delight of my heart. And so what Jesus is praying here is actually built on what the prophets taught. The Word of God comes and it produces in us a joy and a delight of our heart that will endure. Jeremiah goes on, he says, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. We see the demonstration of this truth in the lives of the disciples who followed Jesus. John 17, 6. We've already been here, but let's review. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world, and they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. That is to believe on the Son of God. That's keeping the word of God here. And they did it. Why? God's chosen people, encountering God's chosen word, responding to God's chosen outcome. They've done it, Jesus says. Verse 8, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Jesus requests that this word continue in his prayer. I've given them this, make their joy full because of this. It's rooted in this revelation of God that his word has been given. But third, Jesus prays because there is opposition arising. Look at the latter half of verse 14. And the world has hated them. Having received the word, the incarnate word of God, Jesus himself, the world now hates them. Doesn't dislike them. Doesn't just mock them. It hates them. And Jesus knows this truth, and Jesus knows this is the world that he is leaving his disciples to. Because they have the word, because they have received the word, because they have believed the word, they will now encounter the absolute hatred of the world that they will live in. I want you to go back, and if you want to flip in your Bibles to it, it's just a couple of pages over in John 15, verses 18 and 19. I want you to understand the corollary here. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And what is Jesus? He, and according to John 1:1, is the Word. The world hates the Word. And Jesus says, if the world hates you, just know this, that it has hated me before it hated you. Some of you here this morning live with broken hearts because even some of your own family hates you because of your belief in the Lord Jesus, because you have his word. Know this, they don't really hate you. They hate the one who revealed himself to you. We live it in our house. It hurts. It's difficult. But know this, it's not you. It is your Savior they hate. It's your Savior that they despise. Why do I say this? Because it will enable you to continue to love them. It takes self out of the picture. They don't really hate me. It might spare you the bitterness or the anger or whatever else Satan might throw in your... Realize this, they hate Jesus. Therefore, they have hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. And it does, doesn't it? In fact, when we go to Romans chapter 1, they not only do these things, they give hearty approval to those who do. The more the merrier when you're in rebellion against God in the world. But to love the Savior, will incur the wrath and the hatred of the world. But it's not you. Jesus goes on in John 15:19, he says, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. I brought you out of that life. I brought you out of that realm. No, you're still living in it physically. But in the spiritual realm, I brought you out of that, which ought to humble us in a great way, because had we not been brought out, we would be just like them. Hating God and hating all those to whom God had given his word. What a humbling reality. Because of this, Jesus says, because I've chosen you out of the world, because I've given you my word, I've given you myself, the world is going to hate you for this. The world suffers from the most severe case of cosmic spiritual xenophobia. Xenophobia, the hatred of those from outside. You see, we're not of this world any longer. We were, but now we're not. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. And for that, the world hates us. They hated the word, capital W. The word of God. Why? Because it reveals the righteousness of God. And sin hates righteousness. This, more so than oil and water not mixing, sin and righteousness do not mix. And the gospel, what is good news to some, is absolute acid in the eyes to others. The gospel that saves is also the gospel that hardens. In Romans 1, Paul defines the gospel for us that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why, Paul? Verse 17, for in it, in the gospel, in Christ, in the word, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith. And as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The world hates us because it hates the word that has been revealed to us and now is in us and shines through us. And it reveals a righteousness that the world cannot deal with. Because it brings a conviction of sin and their lack of righteousness. Christian, we should be to the world the kindest, most gracious, most gentle people they've ever known. But I'm warning you, that may make it worse. That doesn't mean we stop. But it may make it worse because the gospel is so clearly seen in those things. I think there's sometimes as Christians we can get so hopeful and self-deluded that if we were just nicer, maybe they would like us. They won't, because the righteousness of God is revealed through the grace and kindness that you show to them. And the worse they get and the kinder you become, the more hatred there is. The righteousness of God reveals the unrighteousness of men. John 3, verse 19 to 21. We all know 16 in this chapter, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. We know that. We got that one down, Brian. But do you know John 3, 19 to 21? This is the judgment. That the light has come into the world and men loved what? The darkness rather than the light. Why? Because they're deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, when the righteous perfection and holiness of our glorious Savior is revealed, it ruins the errant view that man has of himself. I am really good. I'm really something. Until you see Christ. And then you realize you're nothing. You realize you're worse than nothing. You realize that you are a sinner. My dad said to me not long ago, we were having a discussion. And I've learned a lot from my dad. And there's sometimes he'll have these little very succinct things that he'll say that stick. It's not because of him. It's the dullness of this. And he said, you know, people are always saying, I'm not as bad as, but never do they say, I'm as good as Christ. And that's the key. When Christ is revealed, it reveals our sinfulness and our deficiency, because no one can say, I'm as good as Jesus. And so the world hates that light, the word that has been given to us, and it destroys any false notion that you can have about yourself. It also frustrates and inflames them further, because you are telling them, and the gospel through us, the word through us, tells them it's either him or nothing. There is an exclusivity found in the word of God that does not fly with this world. The apostles encountered this in Acts 4. As they declare, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. If you're going to be saved, it must be this way and no other. Jesus and Jesus alone. The gods of this world have been shown in the revelation of the word to be of naught, to be worse than of naught, to be worthless and nothing, deceiving and damning. And the world does not like that. The world does not like that. They are no gods. That's why it's spelled with a little g rather than a capital G. They're fake. It's a lie. It's a mirage. But in Christ, in the Word, and in the Word only, there is hope and there is life. And Jesus says, I've given that, Father, to these men. They have received it. They have believed your Word. And now the world hates it. And now the world hates it. What came from outside of the world, Christ, reveals the world in all of their sin and reveals what the world can alone be saved by, and that is himself. And if they are not in him, it will raise their hatred. And so, Jesus prays. Jesus prays for us because that is the situation that we have been left in. But to comfort you until we come back next week and finish the prayer, or at least this portion of the prayer, I leave you with the words of the Word. Take courage. I have overcome the world. And so will you. Because of me. So Christian, don't despair. Live with hope, because Jesus is praying for you in such a way that you hear him. And let the voice of Jesus drown out the noise of war all around you. The war of the world against you. Hear Jesus. He is the beloved Son. Listen to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the revelation of your Son to us. Thank you that the revelation of your Son continues for us in the Word of God preserved by you for us today, that even now we can hear him pray. and know that it is for us. And know that in this word, we have our joy made full and our assurance because of that joy. Remind us of these things, Lord. Make us ever grateful, increasingly like Christ, filled with the love and the joy and the grace that can only come from Him. And yes, the world will hate us. But Lord, through our witness and through our lives, may the world also come and join us in Jesus, that they too could be hated by what remains of the world. And yet, filled with joy that comes from knowing Jesus. Do this, we pray, so that for all eternity, the choirs of heaven would sing out, "Worthy is the Lamb." Because more have joined the choir through our witness. Lord, make it true. Make it so, we pray. And glorify your name for all eternity because of that. Comfort your people in this world, Father, with these truths. And cause them to go forth mightily and victoriously to the world with the word on their lips and in their life. We pray all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen.